Hallelujah. It's good to be with you this morning. Jim, I thought you were going to steal my thunder here today. not quite. So we ought to worship the Lord. Amen. The comments that Whitney had about worship and Jim had are so true. You know, you don't have to shout and scream to get God's attention, but we are called to worship him, and we are called to worship him not the way we think he should be worshipped. We are called to worship him way he commands us to worship him, and there's a lot in that. To be silent is one way to worship God. To lift your hands in praise is one way to worship God, and that he calls us, I'll lift up my hands, to his loving kindness, because it's better than life. Can somebody say amen?
Amen?
And to dance before the Lord is another way. To clap our hands, to shout unto God with a voice of triumph. All of these ways are ways to sing to the Lord, to sing a new song, to sing an old song. It's all good. Just do it. Amen? You don't need it. You know, it's wonderful to have worship bands, and they are, you know, I'm all in there. But you don't need to do that. You probably don't have that at home. You know, maybe you turn on Alexa or something like that. But sometimes you have to turn that all off and just begin to worship and praise him and to honor him. And worship is a statement we make. I need to give her that paper I wrote about worship. But basically, you said it. It's a statement that we make. It's not what God does. God doesn't worship. And he doesn't need us to worship. He won't change a bit. But when we worship, we need to worship because we acknowledge who God is. And I almost want to preach on this, but I'm not going to here today. But we need, because it's something in us, we were made to worship God. And when we learn to do that, then things begin to happen in our life. There's power in praise. There's power in the acknowledgement of God. It brings the presence of God. He inhabits the praises of his people. And so do it. Amen? Do it. Do it in church. Do it at home. Do it in the car. Do it wherever you are. I'm a poet and didn't know it. Okay. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And here we were getting all happy, Pastor, and now you got to turn us to Job. I hope you stay happy. Amen. Okay, let me make a few comments here this morning. This is where I thought Jim was going to steal my thunder. First of all, what I'm about to share today, I don't believe is political, okay? It's above politics. It's not a matter of Republican, Democrat, independent, socialist, whatever else might be out there. It's a matter of life and death. I want to share this morning about the sanctity of life. But I want to celebrate. I want to celebrate what happened on Judy and I's anniversary. Good way to remember that. Let's all stand. If you love the Lord and you believe there is a sanctity and a holiness in life, stand and give God praise this morning. Give him a clap offering. Give him a shout. He is good. He is good. He is good. We give you praise, Lord. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you. You heard our cries. You have answered prayer. We thank you, God. Nothing is too hard for you. We worship you and we praise you. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated if you can. To me, that what happened on Friday in the Supreme Court releasing their judgment against Roe v. Wade, to me, is just a miracle. I never knew. I knew that I had always had to do things, whether it was preach or write a letter. Judy and I and many others in the church have gone on marches before to Washington, D.C., but I always knew that in some way I needed to express myself publicly, privately, however it was, for the life of the unborn, for the life of those that are older and may consider suicide, or maybe they're not older. A lot of times it's young people. These are life and death issues. Euthanasia, mercy killing, and the slaughter of babies, or the murder of babies after they are born and before they are born. So I just want to talk to you today, because I want to celebrate what's happened, but I want to reinforce what we believe, what the Bible says, and what God says about life and death issues. And then also, I want us to prepare us for battle, because the issue is not over by any means, and there will be battles in each state over whether or not abortion should be legal. And you might never be able to totally eradicate abortion this side of heaven, but as you can work forever to diminish it. Amen? Amen. Job, interesting book, a book about one who went through suffering. And I'll just give you the a little bit of the background of this first chapter. Job is a man that lives in the land of, I think it's pronounced Uz. Uz. That's a strange name for a place, isn't it? Sounds like somebody from Pittsburgh, Yuns. So, but he's from there. He has seven sons and three daughters. He has all kinds of wealth in the terms of houses and sheep and cattle and camels and donkeys and all of those kind of things. Satan's comes into the throne room of God, and he begins to accuse. No, what happens, God asks him, "Where have you been?" He's, "I've been walking around all the earth." God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him." And Satan says, "Sure, I've considered him, but he only worships for you for what you do for him." And so he said, "Take from him all that he has," and evidently that included his children. "So take from him all that he has, and he will curse you and die." And so God said to Satan, "You do it." Okay? He didn't do it. God didn't do it. He says, I release you to take from him all that he has, and included his seven sons and his three daughters. And in various ways, they were destroyed. And you can read the book of Job. You ought to read the whole thing. I'm just going over a quick outline, but there is so much wisdom. There is so much power. There is so much heavenly and sometimes earthly perspective in the book of Job. You know, you ought to read the whole Bible. And when you read the whole Bible, read the book of Job. Don't extract from it certain verses, but look at the whole book. Get a bird's eye view of it, as well as a minutia point of view. But after this all happens, Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head in verse 29, and he fell on the ground and he worshiped. And he said, "Let's all stand. Let's honor the word of the Lord. I can't leave that out. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then Satan comes before Job again, or before God again. And he says, you know, God says, have you considered my servant Job? He hasn't cursed me. And Satan said, take his health. Take those things, and he will curse you and die. And God says, okay, but don't take his life. Don't take his life, because that's in my hands. That's holy. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's in the hands of God. And I love him. And so I will not let you touch his life. See, life is the most sacred gift, besides salvation, that we could have in our lives. And in verse 9, it says that Job's wife even came to him. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Oh, I'm sorry. And Satan came and he broke out in boils from head to foot. And very painful. Some say that he may have had elephantitis. He sat down in the ashes. And his wife came and said, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the love that you have for every one of your people, for all people. Thank you for life. Lord, I just ask that you just anoint your servant, and Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, change our lives, give us new perspective, but give us new vision of the life that you give. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. God deems life the most precious gift that he gives. I can remember each one of the children that I was there for when the Lord gave them to me, and the miracle, especially the first one. I mean, you know, it's something about humans, you know, the first time something happens, it's like, wow. And then the second, it's, wow, it's pretty good. we have that way of, but the truth is, each time it's a wow. But when Obadiah was born, our eldest, I'll never forget the adrenaline rush. Now, I don't know what Judy was experiencing. you know, but for me, my adrenaline the next 48 hours was moving. And there was that adrenaline for each of them, but maybe not quite so much. As to me, the absolute miracle of life and birth was so incredible, and God's goodness to us in each one of those births. I can remember them in details, you know. It's so powerful. I remember so many stories of births in this congregation. I saw some of you not too long after you were born. And what a joy. What a joy that the life of a baby is. To me, it seems unfathomable that we could say, well, just choose whether you want that baby or not under any conditions. But it's just not my perspective that is important, because the devil is a liar. You know that? The Bible says the devil thief cometh but to kill, steal, and destroy. He is so good at manipulating our minds. I've believed the lies of the devil before in many situations and many times. And, you know, even as I've been older, you know, just different things. You think it's one way, the devil gets in, and it's not that way. We've got to be careful, because the devil is a liar, and he can twist things around in the minds of, in our minds, in the minds of family members, in the minds of a church, in the minds of a society, in the minds of government. He makes things that are black to appear to be white, and things that are white to appear to be black. And that's why we need the Word of God, so that we can go to it. And I need it every day just to keep my head screwed on straight. Can somebody say amen? Anybody else like me out there? Just to keep my head thinking right and keep my heart moving in the right direction. How much I need it. And so there's occasionally a day I might miss reading the Word of God, but they are very few and far between. How important it is. That's why we go to the Word of God. And when we read this, it's a point, it can give us a perspective on the right to life, and those who believe abortion should be legal for everybody, those who believe that mercy killing or suicide is just all right to do. Now, I want to say, when I talk about this, because like things like suicide, I don't know everything about that. I don't know what's going on in a mind. I don't know what, you know, there can be people, I think, that commit suicide for various reasons that will wind up in heaven. I think I've seen that. Okay, so I want you, I'm not the judge, you know, and you can all thank God for that. And me too. So, and we are not the judge. And so there's things, a lot of things I don't know, things that are a mystery in this whole argument to me in various parts of it that can be a mystery. But what we must go back to when we are mystified by things is what the Word of God says. And it doesn't tell us everything about everything, but the things it leaves blank, we trust the Lord for. Amen? And there are some things the Word doesn't tell you what car to buy, does it? You know, you could pray and seek the Lord, and He can help you with that, but it doesn't cover everything. But it covers what you need and what you need to know. It is infallible rule, the infallible rule of faith and conduct. It is God's breath, life-giving breath, an expression to us. Oh, let me get into this. In Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, you see that you can apply that word the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. You can apply that to abortion, right? He begins life. And He takes it away. And the idea is that we shouldn't get in the middle of it, whether it's abortion, whether it's euthanasia, whether it's suicide. And the book of Job is about suffering. One of the great arguments of the pro-death people is that a life of suffering is not worth living. So in regard to abortion, if I'm going to have a baby and that's going to take a year or 2 years out of my life, because babies are serious things, amen? And I don't know how to do that. There's so many questions that I, you know, and I understand, I think I can understand to some extent a young mother in this situation. The shame, possibly, of the situation, or the, I don't know how to do this, I don't know where I'll find help, my life is going to be put on hold, and I, you know, I am just traumatized by the whole idea of this. I understand that, that is difficult. And so we should be compassionate in that situation. That's what these pregnancy centers are all about. And we should be helpful and compassionate to young mothers who have made a mistake, to people that are thinking about this for whatever reason. There should be a compassion in our hearts, not a meanness, you don't got it right. But at the same time, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't get in between what God wants. And so there's this situation. But if there's a little bit of sacrifice, it says, I'll give of my life for another life. Then you begin to emulate what Jesus did for us. Amen. A life of suffering is not worth living. My baby could grow up suffering. I could suffer because of this. And so it's just not worth it. End it for the baby. Euthanasia is the same thing. You know, a child comes out of the womb and is born. And then trauma hits for some reason. The suffering that we'll have to go through is not worth this life continuing. I'm have cancer, I'm older, or I or younger. The suffering that's going to cause is not worth it. I'll take my own life. A young teen loses a boyfriend or a girlfriend or has something put out there on Facebook that traumatizes them. What I'm feeling right now, I can't stand anymore. It's not worth continuing to live. I'll end my life. Those are thoughts from the devil, friend. All of them across the board just now that I've mentioned. Job said chapter 2, verse 9, his wife says, do you hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. This suffering is not worth it. Just go ahead and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Stuff comes our way. It's really mostly from the devil and from the curse of the world that we live in and from our own dumb mistakes. Can somebody say amen? Now, when it comes to unwed mothers being abortion, that's a mistake of both the man that was involved and the woman. And it's just tough and hurtful. We ought to be merciful and understanding in that, because I'm not without sin in that regard, and many of you are not without sin in that regard. And there's a lot of stuff, even if in that regard, you haven't sinned, there's a lot of dumb stuff you've done probably. Amen? Who is without sin here? Any of us? Are we ready to cast stones? Maybe not. The sanctity of life, which means the sovereignty of God, or the sovereignty of man. Your sovereignty, I'm in charge of my own life. I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to listen to the Bible. I'm not going to listen to a wise counselor, a mom or a dad. I'm not going to listen to, I'm going to do my own thing. Years ago, in the Progress, they have articles, you know, and people who write things. And one of the gentlemen that had a regular article, he said, well, if I get cancer or something like that, I'm just going to get the shotgun out and take care of myself, you know. Whew, I thought that's a pretty amazing thing to say in the Progress. And I had to respond. I don't respond to everything I see that I disagree with, but I thought, I have got to respond to that. Life. Life has purpose. Your life has purpose. No matter what you're going through, no matter how tough it is, it's a mystery to me that some people, when they maybe have a disease or older and they have gone through so much and it seems like they suffer. And I have prayed before, Lord, take them home. Take them home. I don't understand this. But then there's a lot of stuff I don't understand. There's a lot of stuff I don't get that God knows and has his purposes for. And he knows the beginning from the end. And he uses stuff in our life and sometimes even suffering. I know some people preach that there should be no suffering in our lives. And if we have enough faith, we'll never have any suffering. But I want to tell you that sometimes it comes our way. Like it came Job's way. And he was the most righteous man. Was he perfect? No. But he was the most righteous man. In fact, he makes a few mistakes in the book of God that God upbraids him for. Or in the book of Job. Did I say the book of God? Yeah. In the book of Job. So, but the sovereignty of man or the sovereignty of God and the sanctity of life. When Job says, the Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's ascribing to God his sovereignty instead of his own. Instead of his own. And we have got to get that. God rules in the heavens and the earth. And as Christians, we want him to rule in our lives. Can somebody say amen? Have your way. A lot of times I make dumb decisions and I take the rule out of God's hands. And whenever I do, I wind up regretting it. No, we must yield to the sovereignty of God. It's a matter of a worldview. What is your worldview and what is it based upon? How did you think it up? At one time in my life as a young teenager, I was confused about a lot of things. I grew up in a Methodist church, went to a Methodist church, and was very liberal in thinking. And I can't go into all that. And then a Baptist church, which was much less liberal, and my aunt attended, believed the Bible. And I wasn't sure where I was in all that. I went to school and heard about Darwin's theory of evolution. And thought about that. I heard that, you know, millions and millions of years old is the earth. And that it just happened to be. And so I had questions about all of that. And that life just happened. And if questions about the meaning of life arose in my mind, and I didn't have the answers. And if I'm just here for, if I'm lucky, 75 years, haven't made that yet, but that was the average length of life, the question came in. If I'm just here for that time, and I'm just happenstance, and it's survival of the fittest, then I want to survive. And I want to do things that make me happy and are good for me in any given moment. And nobody else is really that important. Because that's what Darwin's atheistic theory comes down to when you think about it. If you don't believe in God, if you don't think that there's any particular purpose to life, you're just another animal on planet Earth, you have no soul, then it doesn't make any sense to do anything else but to live for yourself alone. And whatever you can get, however you can get it, and do it. And we have a lot of our people in our world and in our country living that way today because of their indoctrination in things like evolution and their teaching that is basically atheistic. What's the meaning to life? What's the purpose to life? Will there be life after death? Can't count on it. So just take these 75 years, eat, drink, and be merry, and don't let anybody get in your way of it. Can I tell you that's not what I believe today? Because I met Jesus. And when I met Jesus, he gave me a reason to live. He delivered me from myself. And he delivered me from so many lies of the devil. He delivered me from his schemes to destroy my life. I had times, I remember one night in particular, where I questioned whether I should take my life because of something that had happened to me. Somehow I hung on, and eventually the Lord got a hold of me, gave me a purpose for life, gave me a view of life, a biblical view, where he was sovereign, where he was creator, where he had a purpose for every life, where Jesus came and redeemed my soul on a cross and forgave my sins and my rebellion and my iniquity, and where he redeemed my life by his blood, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and promised me a resurrection from the dead, and promised me a place in heaven forever with him, and told me through his word that what I do in this life has meaning and purpose for his kingdom and will impact eternity forever. Wow. What a powerful change. What a powerful difference between Darwin and the Bible. Can somebody say amen? Little children aren't animals just to be put away. Whether they're in the womb or after the womb. Older people aren't people that should take their lives for no purpose, because God may have a purpose to every moment of every person's life. Turn with me and let's read Psalms 139. I could be a little longer than Pastor Tim this morning, by the way. You should know that by now. In the first verses, the psalmist, David, acknowledges what God knows about him, acknowledges his love for him. He says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. I'm on verse 9, by the way. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Even indeed the darkness shall not hide me from you. But the night shines as the day, and the darkness as the light are both alike to you. Now, this is particularly important when it comes to abortion in life. For you formed me in the inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. That's probably at the moment of conception. And in your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. You know that in your DNA, in the very beginning of your life, has all of the things, not predestined in the way that are going to happen to you, but it has all of your features. It has the color of your eyes, the shape of your eyebrows, the shape of your nose. Your skeletal frame is all in your DNA. Whether you're going to be bald or in your old age, or you're going to have lots of thick hair, or you're going to be somewhere in between. I think I'm somewhere in between. Whatever you're going to look like, your personality, a lot of your personality, it'll be shaped by things that happen to you in your life and people you know, but a lot of your basic personality, you're going to be introvert, extrovert, all of these things are shaped in that DNA at the moment of conception. It says in the word, in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me. When as yet, and God knows, and the thing about that is, that's all in your DNA, but God knows what's going to happen to you all your life. He knows what choices you're going to make. I'm not a predestined person. I'm somewhere between predestination and free moral agent. That's another mystery to me. Verse 17. This is the kicker. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. All of the thoughts of God are thoughts of love toward you, toward every unborn child, toward every person that has ever lived. And the reason you know that is that Jesus died on the cross for you. That is God's expression to love to every person that has ever lived. With all our sin and all of the things that we do wrong and have rebelled against God and the way he wants us to live and different things he calls us to do that we don't do and different things he tells us not to do that we do and all of that. On the cross, Jesus' Father said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, when a person has an abortion, when a person does things that are anti-God, our response should not be to hate them. Our response should be that we know that they are confused and that they do not know what they do. It's just that simple. And as Christians, there's just no place for hate. And I don't care what it is, whether it's the whole transgender, homosexual thing and so forth. It's easy to get riled and say, this is terrible. And it is. It's absolutely terrible. But God still loves, and he calls us to still love and find a way to express ourselves in his love with firmness and truth. Can somebody say amen to that? The cross tells us he loves us. All of his thoughts towards us are to redeem us and to have fellowship with us and for us to live with him forever in unbroken fellowship because of what Jesus did on the cross. Andrew Carnegie said, a pleasure-seeking society forgets that suffering also may have certain benefits and that multitudes have overcome a non-quality life. Has anybody ever had a non-quality life here? I've had some moments. How about you? And it can be overcome with the help of the Lord. From God's point of view, that I have seen in his word and that I have seen with many of dear folk in this church, that the most devastating event or circumstance that has come our way can take on a beauty in Christ's redemption. It reveals his help. At that time, the triumph in the soul. From hopelessness, God brings faith. The painful and hurtful trials of life become the emblems of God's beauty on us because he helped us through it. He saw us through. I look at Denise, and I remember a time we sat in your folks' living room, and she just bawled like a baby and just couldn't get a hold of herself because of the devastation that she was experiencing and the betrayal of a husband. And Jesus came into that room and calmed her at that moment and turned her whole life into a victory. Is that right, Denise? Amen. I could look at Anita and tell you her story of loss of her folks, the loss of her husband. And see today what God has done in your children and how he took them up and used them to praise his name, used them to honor him, to serve him. I can think of so many dreadful circumstances. I won't put it all out there today that have happened in people that I've loved. I think of the Weltons. Miscarriage after miscarriage, and then have a baby that only lived 3 days. Amelia, that I'll never forget. Them holding this little baby the size of my hand in their arms and knowing that within this hour that Amelia would pass and going to the funeral and going through all that and the broken hearts and the grief, real grief. Why? Because Amelia is not a little animal that just died. No. Amelia was a tender little baby girl that they loved, that they wanted, and that they grieved over the loss of. As were all those children that were miscarried. A woman goes, when there's a miscarriage, she goes through a time of grief. And there has to be healing to that wound. Why? Because that's a real living human being. That's just not a hope, you know, for a child. That's more than that. unborn babies' lives are sacred to God, just as people that are a month old, a year old, 14 years old, 20 years old, 50 years old, 60, 70, 80, 90. And what a life means to a person and how God uses it. Recently, just last week, we had Zane Hoffman's funeral. What his life meant to this church, to so many people. What his life meant to his family. What his life meant to me. It meant so much to me. And so many people's, every person's life has a meaning and purpose that God can use and speak through. How precious are his thoughts toward each one of us? Job was hurting. Job was depressed. Job was sick and in pain like so few others have experienced to that degree. He poured out his complaint. That's all right to do. God can take it. How did it all end out, though? He thought it was just worthless. He thought it wasn't worth living. In chapter 2, he said, why was I born? Why didn't God stop it all? Chapter 3, I should say. But if you turn back to the end of Job, all the arguments of his friends and his arguments, they go through all, it's good stuff. Read it all. But in chapter 40, God shows up. It says, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. And Job answered the Lord, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no farther. Then God starts talking to Job, and he starts, once Job came to the presence of God, he realized that he didn't have the answers. He couldn't tell God how it was. And God starts speaking to Job and saying, just telling him who he is. I'm the God that formed heaven and earth. I'm the God that breathed life into man. I'm the God that made all of the creatures of heaven and earth, both strong and weak. I'm the one that has all wisdom. And he spoke to him out of the whirlwind. So it was a pretty powerful experience. Chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, now get this, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, let me speak, you said. I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. There's a lot of stuff we just don't know, isn't there? We make our complaint before God, but the truth is, the thing I uttered, I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, I did not know. Job said, I'm wrong. I was wrong about why all this happened. I may not understand it all now, but I know I was wrong and I should not have accused you. It was too wonderful for me. I abhor myself. I repent. And then you come to chapter 42 and he says in verse 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses And he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintance before came to him, ate food with him in his house. They consoled him and comforted him of all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of them, and we won't go through all through. So you get that at the end of it, it's a different story. And you ask Job some questions. Would it be better that you were never born now, Job? No, I'm glad for I made it through. Would if infanticide we killed you a few weeks after you were born, would that have been good for you? No, I don't want that now. How about euthanasia? You just let one of your friends give you a mercy killing. No, I like it now. Suicide. Maybe you should have killed yourself. No, because I didn't know the beginning from the end. And I want to tell you, God has a good end for you. He has a good end for you. He's going to work it out. And we need to preach that to people all around us who have thoughts that come from the enemy and question the meaning of life and the sanctity of life. We need to prepare ourselves for those moments, because every one will probably have an opportunity to vote. Again, I'm not being political, but I think this is the most important issue of our day. All others are dwarfed by it. 63 million babies have been killed since 1973. 63. That dwarfs World War II. That dwarfs every other figure of any war that America has ever had. And I think you could put them all together and it still dwarf them. We would react in horror, and we would react in horror to what actually happens, what God sees happens in an abortion. And so I just want to encourage you, Republican, Democrat, Independent, whatever, obey God, and be pro-life. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your people. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for life itself, the breath of life that was breathed into each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for eternal life that we receive through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for that. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let life come to our state, our nation, and our world. In Jesus' name, amen.